All right. Hey, thank you, Sarah. Hey, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Colossians. Hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Ben Wright. I'm the lead pastor here at Radiant. If we have not met before, come find me after service, and I would love to meet you then. Like I said earlier, if you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2, we have been in a series called Jesus Above All. We are walking chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the entire book of Colossians. And this morning, we find ourselves in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Hey, if you need a Bible, by the way, we've got some Bibles over there on that black table. And so if you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. Make sure to grab one of those and take that with you. All right, hey, I want to start off this morning with a question. Have you ever known someone who changed so much that you couldn't even believe it was the same person? Or you've seen someone's life take such a dramatic turn that it left you shocked? A couple weeks ago, I was reading a news article about a female that has become pretty famous on social media. And as I began reading this article, I quickly realized that I knew this girl. Not only did I know this girl, but she was in my grade. We went to the same school. We graduated together. We rode the same bus for a short period of time. And so when I saw this, I was kind of speechless. Like, oh my goodness, what am I doing with my life? Look at what this girl is doing with her. So I get Carmen. I go, Carmen, look, read this. I know this girl. And so we do what every good American does, and we begin doing a little social media creeping. And here's what I find out. She is actually pretty famous. She'd been doing interviews with, like, People Magazine, US Weekly, The New York Post, Yahoo, Business Insider. She has millions of followers online. Some of you in here this morning, you follow her on social media. And so I was like, wow. Like, honestly, I knew her for about a decade. I don't think I ever heard her say a word once. And so, like, to see her now kind of social media famous left me shocked. She was completely different than the person that I remembered. And all of us in here, we have probably seen something like this. Maybe it was somebody you grew up with. Maybe it was a classmate. Maybe it was a family member who was, like, completely different now than what you remember. It is wild how people can change. Honestly, if my classmates found out that I am now a pastor of a church, they too would be completely shocked. We love stories of transformation. You and I, we are drawn to stories of change. Whether it's someone we know, it's in a TV series that we're watching on Netflix, or it's in a movie, we are drawn to them. And this morning, in verses 11 through 15, we are going to see the greatest possible transformation story that can happen to a person. It is better than becoming famous. It is better than completely transforming your body, losing a bunch of weight, getting chiseled, and it is better than getting your life together, because those things just affect the outside. The kind of transformation we're going to talk about this morning, only God can do, and it changes who we are on the inside. And so that leads us to our main idea. And kind of everything we're going to build this message around this morning is this. In Christ's death and resurrection, we've been completely transformed from the inside out. In Christ's death and resurrection, we've been completely transformed from the inside out. If your faith is in Jesus, you are not who you used to be. You've been changed. You've been transformed. And this morning, the Apostle Paul, in these verses, is going to show us three ways that we've been transformed. Now, when we talk about that word transformation, what exactly are we talking about? Well, this morning, Paul's going to begin by showing us that transformation starts inside of us. And so here's the first way that we've been transformed. Our hearts are renewed. Our hearts are renewed. So remember, a little bit of context on the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell to a group of people in the local church in Colossae. He's never met them before. And he's writing to them because of some false teaching that is beginning to creep inside of the church and from the outside. These false teachers are saying things like, Jesus, you can have Jesus, but you also need to follow these rituals and these laws. You need to observe these festivals. You need to go and do these certain things, plus your faith in Jesus. And this whole letter, especially in chapter 1, was the Apostle Paul saying, no, 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 Jesus is enough. And last week we talked about what it looked like to be complete in Christ. We have everything we need spiritually in Jesus. We've been made complete. And this week Paul's going to show us that this completion leads to transformation. And so go ahead and look with me as we start in verse 11. Paul says, in Him. All right, I want to stop right there real quick. Anytime you see the scriptures say in Him or in Christ, that means Paul is talking to people whose faith is in Jesus. There are two types of people in this world: those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. All of us, because of sin, are born into this world outside of Christ. But when we place our faith in Jesus, we become in Christ. Positionally, before the Father, we are now in Christ. Paul continues, look with me at verse 11, and he says, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, I want us to focus on that word circumcision. Now, my guess is most of us know what that word means. If you don't, Brian and Bill, our deacons, will be up here at the end of service. Feel free to come up here and ask them about it. So I don't think we need to, but this was God's primary way for His people to identify themselves with Him in the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 17 when God told Abraham, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. He said, every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So circumcision was an identity marker that God gave His people that separated Israel, God's chosen people, from the surrounding nation. So it represented this cutting away of flesh. It's a picture of what God desired to do spiritually inside of His people. He wanted to rid them of their sinful fleshly desires. Now, obviously, women didn't bear the physical mark of circumcision, but through their faith and their trust in the promises of God, they shared fully in the promises in the covenant that God made with Abraham. But Paul says here, he's not even talking about a physical circumcision anymore. In Christ, he's saying that there's a different type of circumcision that has taken place. It is not done by human hands. It is actually done by Jesus Himself. It is a spiritual circumcision of the heart. So when you come to faith in Christ, God does a spiritual surgery on your heart. Now let's talk about the heart for a second. When the Bible uses the word heart, in the Bible what we see is it's kind of like your control center. It runs your emotions, your mind, your will. Naturally, when God first created us in the Garden of Eden, our hearts were meant to perfectly worship and glorify Him. So our hearts were a good thing. But then after the fall of man, sin came into this world and infected every aspect of our heart. And all scripture is clear that our hearts are naturally wicked. This is actually what is wrong with humankind. Listen to what Jeremiah 17:9 says. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things. I mean, pay attention to that. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things, above everything. And he says, it's desperately sick. And then Jesus in Matthew 15, 9, he says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." This is why it's so damaging to tell people to just follow their hearts. I mean, it sounds good on a bumper sticker. It sounds good on a coffee mug. It sounds good to tell somebody you love, just listen to your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your desires. But if our heart and our desires are wicked in rebellion to God, what you're actually telling them is to follow the very thing that is causing them the problems in their life. See, our hearts are wicked. You and I are broken. What we need is a new heart. In the Old Testament, there's this book called Ezekiel. Now, I'm sure that's your all's favorite book of the Bible. I'm sure all of you come in here, you have memorized plenty of Ezekiel. It was written 600 years before Jesus ever walked on this earth. And let's be honest, there are some unique things written in Ezekiel. Let's say it like that. At one point, God tells Ezekiel to eat a scroll. Then he tells him to lie on his side for 400 days. I mean, imagine doing a side plank for 400 straight days. Then he tells Ezekiel, "Hey, here's what I need you to do. I need you to get naked, pretty much basically naked, and walk around the city and draw attention to yourself." And then there's like these strange visions and prophecies that also take place in the book. There's a lot of stuff in the book of Ezekiel. That's what I'm trying to say here. But in Ezekiel, the main problem has been God's people have abandoned him. They no longer want God to tell them what to do. They no longer want God. I'm always amazed when people say things like, "The world we live in today is the worst it's ever been." Like, there's no way the world has been any worse than what we're experiencing in 2025, and they obviously have never read the book of Ezekiel, because God's people, were chasing after pagan gods. Part of chasing after pagan gods meant they would sacrifice their children on the altar. They were involved in temple prostitution. The leaders, especially the religious leaders, were completely corrupt. They were allowing murder to take place. God's people's hearts were hard and far from him. And they tried to look so religious on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. Let's be honest. Not a lot has changed in 2,600 years. But instead of giving up on them, like you and I, we're probably giving up on the person that's sacrificing their child. We're probably giving up on the person that is going to the temple prostitution. Like, we're probably saying, no, you just need to go. Instead of giving up on them, God shows them grace and he gives them a promise. And in Ezekiel 36, 26, he tells Ezekiel, he says, "And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." In other words, God's saying, "I'm going to bring you back to life, but it's going to happen from the inside out." And that is exactly what God has done for us through Jesus. See, when you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus takes your old life. That old life with that old wicked heart. And he gives us a new life with a new spiritual heart. A heart that is now empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what Paul means in these verses when he says that we have put off the body of the flesh. That old you, that one that was ruled by sin, like circumcision, it has been cut away. And in Christ, God has now given you a new heart with new desires and new affections that leads you on a new direction. And those old things that you used to crave, those old sin patterns, those old things that you used to run after, they've now lost their pull. And new longings are beginning to grow deep down in your heart. You will begin to desire what God desires. And for some of you, that means you're not going to fit in like you used to. I remember senior year when I came to faith in Christ, one of the things I heard over and over again from my friends is, "What happened to you? Why aren't you as fun as you used to be? Why don't you like to go to the parties? Why don't you like to go and do these things we used to do together?" See, you and I,
we used to chase what everyone else chased in the world, the parties, the approval, the lifestyle. But now, because of Jesus and our new heart, something feels off about it. That's not guilt. That's actually God's transforming grace working in you and I. That's your new heart saying that you were made for something better, that those old things you used to run after, they're not going to satisfy you anymore. And for others, you've begun to notice your priorities changing. It's not just about you being successful in your career anymore, or it's not just about your comfort, or it's not just about you being satisfied with accumulating all the things this world has to offer. No, no, no. The work that the Lord is doing in your heart is now you actually want your life to mean something. You want it to count for the kingdom of God, because that's what a new heart does. You get new, good, godly desires. Now, let me say this. If you're in here this morning and you think you're a Christian, but you have zero desire to please God, you're completely content just living in your old sin patterns, no desires to change, you're probably not a follower of Jesus. You might go to church every Sunday. You might call yourself a Christian. Your parents might be Christians. You might have been baptized. If your heart has not been transformed, you are not a follower of Jesus. Now, let me also say this. One of the best ways to know that you are in Christ is when you begin to run back towards those old things, you now feel conviction. You feel like, I don't want to do this any longer. And so we get to repent and run back to the feet of Jesus. Because when you come to know Jesus, he gives you new desires that long to please him. When Jesus changes your heart, he changes your life from the inside out. That's the first way that you and I, we've been transformed. Our hearts have been renewed. Let's look at the second way that we have been transformed. The second way is our old life is buried and our new life is raised. Our old life is buried and our new life is raised. So, if God has given us a new heart, what happens to the old us? What happens to that person that we used to be? Well, look with me at verse 12. Paul's going to answer that for us. He says, having been buried with him in baptism. Now, we're going to get to baptism in a second, but I just want to focus right there on that phrase. Having been buried with him in baptism. So, your old life, if your faith is in Jesus, your old life has been buried. That old, wicked heart that was in rebellion to God. The Bible says that you and I were enslaved to sin, that we were children of wrath, literally storing up wrath for the day when God would come back and bring his judgment down upon us. We wanted nothing to do with him. And then when we turned to Christ in faith, that old life is gone. It does not exist anymore. It was buried with Christ. And then Paul says, look with me as we continue in verse 12. He says, you were buried with him in baptism. And then it says, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So your old life has been buried and you have been given a new life spiritually that was raised with Christ. And this is how you got it. You got it through faith. Your faith in Christ is what saves you. It's not your works. It is your faith in Jesus. You have been given a brand new life. Your identity completely changes. You are not who you used to be anymore. You are now a child of God, holy, blameless, righteous in God's sight, an ambassador for Christ. God is using you now to bring glory to the ends of the earth for the sake of the kingdom of God. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, God has given you a new spiritual life. And Paul says that baptism is a picture of this. Look with me again at verse 12. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Baptism is an outward sign that shows an internal change that has taken place in your heart. So remember, circumcision was a sign of the old covenant for God's people to identify themselves with God. Baptism is God's new covenant sign. That word baptize in the Greek, baptizo, literally means to immerse yourself in water. And so when you're baptized, you're declaring the old me is dead and buried, and I've been raised to new life with Jesus. I've shared this with you guys before, but I spent the first 9-10 years of my life in the Catholic Church. My uncle was a priest. My mom's side of the family, Roman Catholic. And so I remember going to the Catholic Church as a little boy, thinking, good people go to heaven. I just need to be a good Catholic boy. And part of that was beginning to take the catechism classes, going through the catechism classes in preparation for being baptized. So I remember going through those classes, and then I remember going before a priest and telling this priest all the bad things I have done in my life, and I was just kind of checking it off, the things that I needed to do to be good with God. And then I remember going before the church, putting on this white robe, and then them pouring some water over me and telling me that I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, good. I have checked off what God wants me to do. I have now been baptized in the Catholic Church. I should be good with God. I'm going to go to heaven. The problem was my heart was never changed. I was relying solely on my works to be saved. And then senior year of high school comes, and some friends begin to tell me about Jesus and what Christ has come to do for me and how Christ has accomplished my salvation for me. Not anything that I could do. And God began to change my heart, and I actually placed my faith in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. That's the point I became a Christian, was as a senior in high school. But for the next 4 years, I would argue with everybody on why I didn't need to be, what I said, rebaptized. I would make the claim, I was baptized as a 9-year-old kid in the Catholic Church. I am good. See, I thought my baptism in the Catholic Church was sufficient, and so once again, for the next 4 years, I'm arguing with everybody. But as I began to read the New Testament, I began seeing something that was completely different from what I believed. I saw that every time a person was baptized in the New Testament, it came after they placed their faith in Jesus. And then they were baptized by immersion, meaning completely underwater. And as much as I did not want to be that guy that had to be rebaptized, and I'll be honest with you, it wasn't rebaptized because I was never baptized in the first place. It was just some guy pouring warm water over my head. I wanted to be faithful and obedient to what I believed God's word was teaching. I realized baptism by immersion is the first act of obedience a Christian takes after placing their faith in Jesus. Matthew 28, Jesus literally says that the first thing we are to do after coming to faith in Christ is be baptized. He says, go therefore, as he's telling his disciples, go therefore and make disciples. He's telling them to lead them to faith in Jesus. Make disciples of all nations. And then what do we see after that? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so 4 years after I had come to faith in Christ, I was actually baptized. It took place in a local church that I was a part of, and it was an amazing celebration to show how Jesus saves. And this morning, I am convinced that the Bible teaches us 3 really important things about baptism. First, baptism does not save you. Paul is clear in these verses, in verses 11 through 15, but also in the entire New Testament, especially Galatians, when he tries to make the case that circumcision plus Jesus can't save you. He's saying that all of his other writings, that salvation comes by faith in Jesus alone. Baptism is us saying that we want to obey Jesus' command and identify ourselves with him, but there's nothing salvific about the waters whatsoever. Jesus does the saving. Here's the second thing I'm convinced of, that baptism comes after faith in Jesus, and it is done by immersion. We've already talked about the immersion parts from these verses in Colossians. Verse 12 gives us this picture of going into the water, being buried with Jesus, and then coming up, showing us that we have been raised to new life. But it always, in the New Testament, takes place after somebody comes to faith in Jesus. I'm going to give you guys a few Bible verses here. Acts 2:41 says, so those who received his word, those who placed their faith in Jesus, received the gospel, they were then baptized. Acts 16 says, the Lord opened her heart, talking about Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized. I could go through the book of Acts especially and give you a ton more examples, but we just don't have enough time this morning. And here's the third thing that I'm convinced of that the Bible teaches about baptism, that it should take place among the local church. Now, if you are a missionary in North Korea, North Africa, and you lead a Muslim to faith in Christ, and there is no local church around, is it okay to then go and baptize that person yourself? Yes, I believe so, okay? So 99% of the time, I believe it should take place in the local church. Is there that rare exception? Yes. But biblically, I believe that scriptures teach that baptism belongs to the local church. It is one of the two ordinances that Jesus has given his church, baptism and communion. So if you want to be a local church, you preach God's word, you have baptism and you offer communion, and then you're a church. Baptism is both a public profession of faith, but it's also a public welcome into the community of believers. It's not just you saying, I believe in Jesus. It's also a public declaration of, I belong to Jesus' people, and the people that God has called you to belong to is the local church. This letter is Paul writing these things to a local church, and there is something powerful about standing before your church family and saying, Jesus has changed my life. In the New Testament, the church was responsible for guarding doctrine, affirming true belief, and caring for the spiritual growth of believers. And when baptism happens within the local church, it gives the church the opportunity to affirm your profession of faith. For us to say, yes, we affirm with you that this person has truly been regenerated from the heart and placed their faith in Jesus. It also allows us to celebrate your salvation. Everybody who's been a believer for 50 years, to people who are children, we get to bring children and to show them this is what it looks like for us to beginning to follow Jesus. As someone who has an 8-year-old son who's on the brink of maybe potentially being baptized, I want him to see in the local church the importance of identifying yourself with Jesus. We get to celebrate this with you. And then finally, the church gets to commit to walk with you in discipleship under qualified leadership. Now, for some of you in here, this idea of baptism and everything I just said might feel confusing, maybe even a little uncomfortable. Maybe you were baptized as an infant. Maybe you were like me, and you were baptized as a kid, but you hadn't really been changed from the inside out. You hadn't really placed your faith in Christ. Or maybe you call yourself a follower of Jesus, but you've never been baptized whatsoever. Here's what I would encourage you to do this week. I would encourage you to take the Bible and begin reading it and seeing what God's word says about baptism and ask yourself this question: do I need to take that next step of obedience to Jesus and be baptized? In a few weeks, we're going to have a baptism celebration. It's going to be an awesome morning where you will see people coming up here and getting baptized. They're going to say, I want to identify myself with Jesus publicly. And we would love for you to be a part of that if the Lord is leading you to take that next step. And remember, when we talk about baptism, baptism is a reminder that Jesus didn't just bury your old life, he raised you up to a brand new one. That's the second way we've been transformed. Our old life is buried and our new life is raised. But now that our old life has been buried, what about everything it left behind? What happens to that? Well, that leads us to our third and final way that we've been transformed this morning. Here's the third and final way. Our sins are erased and our victory is secured. Our sins are erased and our victory is secured. So if you've ever wondered what the gospel is, we are about to go straight into the heart of the gospel in verses 13 through 15. Look with me now in verse 13. Paul says, and you, talking to the Colossians, and you who were dead. Pay attention to the past tense of this. This is who they used to be before they met Jesus. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul uses a really powerful word there to describe our spiritual state before Christ. He says that we were dead. In the Greek, that word means lifeless, that we are like a corpse. Ephesians 2 also speaks to this. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It's not that we were just spiritually sick. It's not that we just needed a little bit of a spiritual pick-me-up to begin to following and worshiping God. The Bible is clear that every single person born into this world, every single person without Christ is spiritually dead. Dead people can't make decisions. Dead people can't do anything. That is who we are spiritually before Christ. Some of you in here this morning, this is you. You've never come to a point in your life where you've accepted Christ and what he's done on the cross for you. You are spiritually dead before God. But here's the good news. You don't have to stay that way. Look with me at what Paul says. He says that we were dead in the trespasses and sins. And then he said, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, not just some of them. He says, all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So despite our lack of desire and our inability to worship God, God loved us so much that he didn't want us to stay in this state. So God came and he showed us grace. He made us alive together by Jesus coming and forgiving all of our sin and canceling our record of debt against him by Jesus' death on the cross. This is how much Jesus loves you. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you've ever wondered, does God love me? Yes, this is how. Guys, I want you to think of being in a courtroom. Think of yourself in a courtroom right now. Okay, our culture loves a good courtroom drama. I grew up Judge Judy. Anybody else in here watch Judge Judy? I want you to think of how many people now that are obsessed with these true crime podcasts. Okay, it's like justice has just been built into our hearts. We want to see justice delivered. Now imagine you are sitting in a courtroom as the defendant. You are on trial. And the evidence is mounting up against you. Honestly, it's not looking good for you. And in that moment, the weight of it hits you. You begin to realize, oh man, I can't go back and change what I've done. I can't erase that prior record. You realize you are completely guilty and you are about to face your punishment. But then right in the middle of the trial, the doors swing open and someone walks in holding a single sheet of paper and they go up and they hand it to the judge. And the judge looks down and he reads what's written on that piece of paper and then he looks back up at you. And across the top of that page, it says, paid in full. And the judge looks at you and he says, your judgment, your sentence has been paid. Your case is dismissed. Not because the evidence vanished, but because the debt has been completely paid. Well, church, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took your record, my record, every failure, every regret, every sin, past, present, even those future sins you don't even know you're going to commit down the road. He nailed it to the cross there with him. The debt is gone. Your record is wiped clean. You have been set free. God doesn't just pardon our sin. Someone has to face the punishment, and it'll either be paid by us for eternity in hell, or it's been paid once and for all by Jesus on the cross. See, that's the good news of the gospel, that the punishment that we deserved was poured upon Jesus. And by faith in his name, we are set free. And then Paul says, and look with me at verse 15 now. Paul says in verse 15 that he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So the cross didn't just deal with our sin. It also defeated our enemy. Satan used to have a stronghold over us. You and I, we used to be enslaved, like chained to Satan. But now in Christ, those chains have been broken. Paul says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. That means he stripped them of their weapons. The enemy, he's going to try so hard to accuse you of things, but he has now nothing to accuse you with anymore because it's all been taken upon Jesus at the cross. So don't believe the lies he's going to try and feed you every single day. And not only did Jesus disarm them, he put them to open shame. What looked like Satan's greatest victory, crucifying the God of the world, killing him, murdering him, it was actually Satan's greatest defeat. The cross was the battlefield where Jesus won once and for all. And not only did Jesus die the death we died, but he came back from the grave. I want you to imagine being one of those disciples, and you have walked with Jesus now for 3 years. Like you have given up pretty much all of your life goals. You gave up your family to begin following Jesus. You've seen him do some pretty crazy things. He has healed the sick. He has walked on water. He has stopped a storm. He has taken a little boy's Lunchable and multiplied and fed tens of thousands of people. He raised a guy from the grave. You also heard him say that he was the Messiah that Israel had been longing for. And then you watch him die. And with your own eyes, you saw his body crucified on the cross. You saw his body taken down. You saw his body put in the tomb, and they rolled a stone over it. And for 3 days, you're trying to figure out, what in the world do I do with my life now? I have given everything for this one cause, and now he's dead. He was my friend, my mentor, my savior. Everything you thought you knew, you're now questioning. And then early on Easter Sunday, the third day, some women come running back from the tomb, and they're freaking out, and they're saying, guys, he's not there anymore. Jesus is not there anymore. The tomb is empty. And then Peter and John just take off they take off running to see for themselves. And when they get in there, they don't find Jesus's body. They just find clothes wrapped up. And in that moment, they realize everything has changed. Jesus is alive. Death has been undone. Sin has been defeated. The powers of darkness that mocked the cross were now humiliated because Jesus is alive. As much as we celebrate the triumph of the cross, Good Friday, the resurrection is what gives us hope because it proves what Jesus set out to do was fully accomplished for us. If we don't believe Jesus came back from the dead, that he resurrected, we would not be here this morning. But he has, and our record of debt has been paid in full. Our old life was buried with Jesus, and our new life with new hearts has been raised with him. And you and I are victorious. Church, this is now who we are. We are not who you used to be. Think about that. You are not who you used to be before Christ. Our hearts have been renewed. Our old lies have been buried. Our sins have been erased. And our victory has been secured. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you. And so when guilt, and this is going to happen, when guilt tries to creep in, or when shame tries to whisper, or when the enemy tries to remind you, you think you're a follower of Jesus? Think about what you did last week. Think about what you did last night. Think about all the things you really think. Think about all those horrible things Satan's going to try to get to remind you of your past. I want you to remember the cross. Rehearse the gospel to yourself every single day. Remember the cross and remember the empty tomb because your debt has been paid. The grave is empty. You are free and your victory has been secured in Christ. Maybe you're in here this morning and you've never come to a point in your life where you have professed faith in Jesus. After this service, during this final song, we're going to have a couple deacons standing up here. I'll be up here. Come find me or one of them. And we would just love to begin telling you what it looks like to follow Jesus. Or maybe you're in here this morning and you've realized, I've never taken that first act of obedience towards Christ after faith of being baptized. And you want to begin talking about that. Come find me. Come find one of our deacons. Grab a Connect card back at the Connect table. Mark down there that you would like to talk about being baptized, and we will make sure to have somebody follow up with you on that. Because church, in Christ's death and resurrection, we've been completely transformed from the inside out. Let's pray.